All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus and chapter 20. Leviticus and chapter 20. We're zipping right through our Bible here. We're going to be, we just came into Leviticus this week, and we'll be out by next week. So we're moving right along. Yeah. Yeah, if we can only if we can get it, we'll be doing okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, this morning for this beautiful day, and Father, for all the beautiful days that we have to look forward to out into eternity. Lord, we pray that every day on this earth would be our preparation for that time. Lord, to walk and live, speak, behave, and act to your glory by your power. And we know, Father, that that it's your word through your Holy Spirit, as we believe, that energizes and empowers us to live the lives that are pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that you would guide us through this morning. Be our teacher. And we will praise you always in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Leviticus and chapter 20. As we're going through the book of Leviticus, the theme and the subject, the object, is obviously has a lot to do with the sacrificial system of the Israelites that God gave to them when they came out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And as I read through this book of Leviticus, what strikes me is the emphasis on the holiness of God. The system of sacrifices and the elaborate and wonderful pathways that God sets up in this book in order to approach Him. That you can't just step up and begin speaking to God. There is a protocol in this book and a path between man and God that must be traversed. And here in Leviticus chapter 20, I think, are some key verses in this book. If you look in verse 7, just a couple of verses here, Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." So it's not only the holiness of God that comes through in this book, but it's the holiness of His people. And the invocation there, the direction is, be ye holy because I'm your God. And God says, I am holy, therefore you must be holy. So in the book of Leviticus, what we're seeing in the path that's set between man and God, we see the holiness of God. And as man walks through that path and takes those measures that God lays out, we see the sanctification and the holiness of His people in practice. If you look again a little bit later on in the chapter here, in verse 24, God says, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." And that's what holiness is. It's sanctification, separation. And God, in this book of Leviticus, separates Himself from other gods, from the gods of the heathen in the land which they're about to go, and He separates His people. So again, He is holy, therefore they must be holy. Read on. "You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. For you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from among other people, that you should be mine. So again, the idea here is separation. Separation unto God, and the separation of God Himself from all and any other deities of the people round about. Now, if you'll come back with me to chapter 1, I'd like to just kind of take us through some foundational principles here in the book of Leviticus and in Israel's sacrificial system. We talk about that sacrificial system a lot, and how in the Old Testament they had to offer blood sacrifices and so forth in order to approach unto God. And there were all manner of sacrifices and of rituals and oblations for the nation of Israel to observe, but they all kind of boil down in these first few chapters to a few different kinds. And if you look with me, Leviticus and chapter 1, we see five different types of burnt or of offerings here. The first one is in verse 4, but let's back up. Look at verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So the first kind of offering here is a burnt offering. Now let's just go through these real quick so you can get the verses. Mark them if you'd like. So Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So the second one is a meat offering. Chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, he shall offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So we've got a burnt offering, a meat offering, a peace offering, and in chapter 4, verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So now we've got a burnt offering, a meat offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and then in chapter 5, we have the fifth type of offering, verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for the sin which he hath sinned. So you have those five basic sacrifices and offerings in this Levitical system, basically around which all of the sacrificial system of Israel is based. We have the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now let's go through these and just kind of get an idea of what we're looking at here. Back in chapter 1, the burnt offering. Now the first thing we notice about the burnt offering in chapter 1, verse 3, back up to verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, God says, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So the first thing that we see, apart from the fact that this is an animal sacrifice, is that this burnt offering is a voluntary sacrifice. The man who brings it brings it of his own voluntary will. And this is a the burnt offering here, you'll notice, verse 4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So there is atonement in this burnt offering, but the burnt offering is not a sin offering. But he brings it. It's voluntary. Listen, the sin offerings are not voluntary. The sin offerings are mandatory. When you sin, you must bring an offering. This is a voluntary offering, and yet there is atonement in it, and there is shed blood. But it's a voluntary offering, and he brings it. And again, verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And we see that throughout these offerings. They bring the animal, they put their hand on the animal's head, and the person who brings it generally kills the beast. And the idea there is identification. The person who is bringing the sacrifice is identifying himself with that sacrifice, and the sins of that person are being symbolically, ceremonially placed on the head of that animal, and then that animal is killed in sacrifice. The blood is shed. Now, if you look in look at verse 9. And you want to notice, but his, and we're just going to be kind of cutting into these because we don't have time to go through all the steps of how these things work. His inwards and his legs shall he wash with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, something you're going to see as we go through here about this burnt offering that sets it apart from the other offerings is the fact there that it is burnt completely. It is consumed wholly. He brings it, the priest does, puts it on the altar, and burns it all. The other offerings, there is some pieces, parts of it set aside. Mostly for the priests, sometimes for the person who's bringing the offering. But here, this burnt offering is completely, entirely consumed by the fire. There is nothing left over for provision. Now, and we'll see in just a minute why that is. As we go through here, look at verse 13. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So there again, the whole thing is burnt, and the idea is that it is a full and complete sacrifice to God. The animal is brought to the altar, and the priest, the offerer, they all leave there without the animal, empty-handed. God gets it all. Now, of course, they don't leave empty-handed. They leave with atonement. But it is a whole burnt offering. Now, the idea here is in the burnt offering, what you're looking at here is consecration. The total giving. And the picture here is that the offerer, the one who's bringing the sacrifice, is giving his all and is consecrating himself to God wholly and completely. Now, notice that the first thing that happens in this series of sacrifices is that idea of atonement. Because a person cannot consecrate themselves to God without their sins first being dealt with and without that blood being shed. So there is atonement in this sacrifice of consecration. But that's the picture there. It's in the idea of the whole burnt offering. The idea there is I am giving my all to God. So I have consecrated myself to him wholly. Now, of course, as we go through these things, we understand, especially now today from our vantage point, that all of these offerings and all of these movements and all of this priestly ritual is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for these folks, as they're performing these acts, as they're acting in obedience out of faith to God, what they are doing is they are consecrating themselves to God. Now, the forward-looking picture, of course, is to our Lord Jesus Christ, how he always did those things that pleased the Father. How he said that the things that I do, I only do the works of my Father. The words that I say are not my words. They're only my Father's words. I always do those things that please the Father. When he was about to give his all and become a whole burnt offering, he said to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's the idea of consecration, of absolute, total, whole commitment to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his spirit and his ministry, his actions, his words, all of his person is depicted here in that whole burnt offering, completely given up and sacrificed to God. Now, for you and me, and like I said, we're just going to kind of go through these one at a time and take this course as we go. For you and I, what do we have to do with any of this? Leviticus is Old Testament stuff. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. This stuff doesn't apply to us, right? Well, we won't go there. We won't take the time. We all know Romans chapter 12. What does Paul tell us as we come into that chapter? "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to offer yourself," right? "A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So, you and I also are that whole burnt offering, bringing that the sacrifice of ourselves to God. And you know, it's been said, and I'll say it again because it's a good line, that the bad thing about a living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar, right? So we need to be careful of that and watch out for that and understand that none of this burnt offering comes back. None of it comes back. It is wholly and completely given up to the Lord. Now, as we move on, chapter 2. "When any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." Now, this is interesting. The meat offering here, which is the second one, is the only one that's actually not meat. It's... We know the King James Bible, when it says meat, it means food. It can mean literal meat or not. It means food, stuff that you eat. And the meat offering is the only bloodless sacrifice in these five fundamental sacrifices here. It is offered unto the Lord an offering. "The offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." And then it goes on to talk about exactly what the priest should do with it. Now, the idea here, again, this is a bloodless sacrifice. There's sin is not in view here, but what is, if you think about fine flour is a processed commodity. Fine flour. God doesn't create fine flour. He creates the seed, and we grow the wheat. And then you have to cultivate the ground, and you have to plant it, and you have to cultivate it as it grows, and you have to reap it and harvest it. Then you have to winnow it and separate it from the chaff. Then you have to beat it into fine flour. There's work. There's labor behind this sacrifice, and that's what we're looking at here. Is the labor sanctified by God, a consecrated child of God, begins to, having consecrated him or herself, begins to labor, begins to work, begins to do things. Daniel says, do exploits, right? We begin to serve, and that's what we're seeing here, is the work. You know, Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground. But God didn't honor that, did he? But he gives the children of Israel that very bloodless sacrifice here, because the blood has been shed. The atonement has begun with the burnt offering. So now the labor of the child of God can be offered to God. And notice, the meat offering is fine flour, no cheap stuff, nothing that you put a half an effort behind. It's fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it. Now, of course, in a practical sense, the oil was there so that when they put the flour on the altar, it didn't all blow away. You put some oil on there, and it keeps it nice and packed on there. But we all know what the pouring the oil on that flour is. It's what we're looking at here is sanctified labor, the work, the labor, the doings, the actions, the ministry, the service of the child of God is sanctified by the Holy Ghost and by the presence of God in that work. You know, Pastor Rick preached to us a couple of weeks ago, in everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. So you and I, well, before we get to you and I, that's the idea there. Now, besides the oil, you put frankincense thereon. Now, frankincense is an aromatic, a perfume, a sweet aroma. Now, when we think about labor, we don't think about sweet aroma, do we? You know, if you work hard, you come home, you're probably not smelling like frankincense. I know I'm not. When God gave Adam labor and toil to do, he said, you're going to do it with sweat. So God takes the sweat and he makes it sweet. And he says, you take some frankincense and you put it on that fine flour. And that consecrated and sanctified and anointed labor becomes sweet. John says, you know, the Lord's commandments, they're not grievous. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for it's light and easy. And the labor of the Lord is sweet when it's done through consecration, when it's sanctified, when it's anointed by Him. So the children of God here, see, you know, we think of this Levitical system as being kind of involved and stern, and maybe even sometimes overbearing as we look through these things. What a burden God put on these people with all the... But you know, there is mercy here. And there is sweetness here, and there is love, and there is forgiveness in these sacrifices. That's what the sacrifices were all about. God's mercy, and His love, and His willingness to forgive. So that's what someone who is approaching these things in faith, that's what they're getting out of this Levitical system. The holiness of God combined with the mercy and the love of God. Now, of course, here too, again, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no servant, no laborer like Him before nor since. who worked the works of God and did it anointed with the Holy Ghost and as an offering of a sweet savor to the Father. And you and I, the implications there, I think, are obvious. But, you know, you think about sanctified or anointed labor. You think about, things you do in the church, for the church, ministry, wise and that kind of thing. But you know what? Wherever you go, wherever you work, wherever you labor, wherever you sweat or don't sweat, that's sanctified and anointed and acceptable, good and acceptable labor unto God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. And the Father looks and he sees his Son, and his Son does always those things that please him. So we have the opportunity, not just when we're doing some sort of ministry, then yes, but not only then. Every day, as we labor, as we do those things that, sometimes just are not so sweet, and we come home tired at the end of the day, know that, that paycheck at the end of the week is not your only reward. Moving on. Chapter 3. And if his oblation be for a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now the next thing that comes through here is this peace offering. Now in order to get the idea here, come over just a couple of pages to chapter 7. And we'll get some idea what this peace offering is about. In chapter 7 and verse 11, says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. All right, well, that sounds pretty good. The idea there, if he offer this peace offering for a thanksgiving. So we get some idea of what this peace offering is about. If you drop down, it's on the one hand an offering of thanksgiving. Drop down a few verses to verse 12. Sorry, we were just in verse 12. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be for a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offer his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So the peace offering can be a consecration or a solidification of a vow. So you've got, on the one hand, thanksgiving to God. On the other hand, you have a promise, a vow, a commitment. Now, what you're looking at here, one way or the other, well, whether you're thanking God for something He's given you, or making a promise for something that you're going to do, we're looking at communion and worship, and this is a sacrifice of communion. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice of commitment, of dialogue with God, of communion with God. So we have the atonement has set the stage in the burnt offering, and that, again, that's not a sin offering. That's a general overall atonement that's being made there. And then there's that consecration, commitment of oneself wholly and completely to God. And then there begins the labor. Don't put the labor up front. You're not working for your acceptance. You're working to show your commitment and act out your love for God. these folks here. And then there is this this communion, this peace offering. Again, we think about the law, and we think about this kind of continual state of unrest that that these people are in. And there is that. These sacrifices are continual. They don't stop. You never get to a place where you don't have to offer these things anymore. So in that sense, there is no rest. But there is peace. These people understand, the ones who approach this in faith, they understand forgiveness. They understand communion with God. They understand what it is to be His, to be friendly with God. So they've got this peace offering. Now the peace offering, you notice we just read that you eat the peace offering. So now the priest got some of that meat offering before, and that went for him. And we see throughout these sacrifices God's provision for his ministers. By the way, the people don't bring, and this is an important lesson for us, I think. The people don't bring animal sacrifices and meat offerings and these to the priest for the priest. The priest gets some of it, but the people don't give it to him. The people offer it to the Lord, and God gives it to him. And if the priest is doing well, it's occasion for the people to rejoice. And you know, it's interesting because God set this up so that His life, His livelihood, is tied into their sanctification. The better the people are doing, offering their free will offerings and bringing the sacrifices and out of a pure heart, and so the better the priest does. If the priest starts slacking off, and as they did throughout this Old Testament, they suffer because there's a connection between their livelihood and the sanctification of the people, how the people are doing. So the Lord was, of course, genius the way he sets that up. But here in the peace offering, the priest gets some, but the offerer also takes some away, takes some back. And this is really a kind of a party offering. It's a celebration. It's a festival offering. People would bring peace offerings generally at occasions, a wedding or whatever it might be, where there was going to be a lot of family around. You know, you can feed a lot of people with a bowl. Or a goat or whatever it is. There are different levels of sacrifices here too. We'll look at that in a minute. But the idea here is there's joy and there's thanksgiving, and so the offering is brought in thanksgiving to God for all that He has given. And then some of it is taken back and it's enjoyed. It's spread out. It's laid out, and they eat it. And of course, there's rules for how you do that. You can eat it tonight, and you can eat it tomorrow if there's some left over. Don't keep it to the third day. Now, we can understand that, right? You don't want to leave meat sitting on the shelf for 3 days. If you do that, you'll be cut off, right, in more ways than one. So God gives them this this peace offering, this thanksgiving offering, to be a celebration for them. So they sacrifice, and then they get back some of what they sacrificed. The Lord remunerates. He repays, as it were. He gives that back to them. So so you have that, the thanksgiving and the consecration and confirmation of a vow. You make a promise to God. Solomon says you're better off not promising than not fulfilling. If you're going to make a promise, you fulfill that promise. So there was a big deal made of it. Somebody vowed a vow. It was a public event, and nobody was getting away with not carrying it out later on. Okay, so as we move through here now, chapter 4, the sin offering. Okay, so now we get to the sin offering. Now, these three that we've looked at so far have been voluntary. The sin offering is not voluntary. The sin offering is a mandatory offering that the people must bring. And the circumstance, if you look chapter 4, let's start reading at the beginning there. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So this is when a person sins. That's what the sin offering is for. It makes sense. Now you'll notice, as we go through this sin and the trespass offering, the idea there is, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments. So the idea, now, ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? We get that from the Lord. He gives the law. It is the responsibility of the people to know and understand and obey that law. But there were a lot of laws, and people did sin through ignorance. And when it was found out, listen, God doesn't strike them down because they didn't bring their sin offering the day that they did it. They didn't know about it until a week later or whatever it was. So he gives them that room, but he doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay, you didn't know. Don't worry about it." There's a price. The sin is still sin. And the sacrifice needs to be brought. And there is no, I didn't know, or I didn't really interpret it that way, or any of that. God holds people responsible to obey his mandates. So you bring the sin offering. Now there's different classifications of people here that need to bring a sin offering, and different ways that each is dealt with. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed sin, then he does what those following verses say. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning that which should not be done, and are guilty. And he goes on and he says what to do about it. Verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance, and it goes down for with the prescription there. And verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, and it goes down there. So there's different prescriptions for different people in different positions. Now, by the way, the priest is the most grievous of the offenders through here. You can see that by what needs to be done in order to deal with his situation, even more than the ruler. But the prescriptions are there for this sin offering, and the idea now, as you know, turn over to chapter 17. We just read this the other day in our Bible reading, Leviticus chapter 17. All of these sacrifices, all of this blood, what's up with the blood? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So what's up with the blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. When that blood, all of these sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, when that blood is spilt, even with a thanksgiving sacrifice, a peace offering, there's bloodshed. Because the all of these things, consecration, your labor and your ministry, your devotions and worship, all of these things are covered in and by the blood. They must be. Because man, that sin offering, there's nothing in that prescription and in that passage that mentions any individual sin. It just says if they sin through ignorance. And the idea there, now the trespass offering, and we'll get there in a minute, starts to enumerate. And what you see between the sin offering and the trespass offering, you look at those and you go, well, what's the difference between a sin and a trespass? What's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? Well, the sin offering deals with sin. The trespass offering deals with sins. And God is teaching these folks that there's a twofold issue here. That at their very nature, at their very core, there needs to be the life of the flesh needs to be wrung out. You know, there are different levels and different modes of sacrifice for different economic situations throughout this passage. I wish we had time to look at more of these verses, but you'll see it as you read through, and you already have. You bring a bull, or you bring a sheep, or you bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And the idea there is, if you're rich, you can bring the bull. If you're a middle class person, if you're rich, you can bring... Okay, we'll leave that alone. Don't laugh at me for that. if you're a middle class person, you bring the sheep. If you're a poor person, you bring the bird. And God makes provision. He doesn't say, look, all you poor people, you better do what you can to scrape up a bullock here, because that's all I'm going to accept. He makes provision. Because he wants his forgiveness and this atonement to be available. But when they take those birds, you know, you think about the bulls and the sheep and the slitting of the throat and all of that, but the birds, to me, the priest takes the bird, there's no knife. Ring off the head. Just like that. That's how you do that. But you're not done. I'm sorry, guys. I'm making a point here. You take the bird, and you wring the blood out of the bird. And that spilling of blood, that pouring out of blood, is the giving of life. It's death. It's the giving up of life. And when they lay their hands on these sacrifices, that's what they're doing. In faith, that's what they're doing. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, for you and me, you know, I mean, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to, you know, go too far to enlighten, to shine some light on what that meant in his situation. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up completely and wholly and shed his blood. Gave his life. And you know, in that laying out of the hands, there is an exchange. It's me that should die. But here's a substitute. And this thing's blood is going to be spilled on my behalf. So he gets death and I get life. There's an exchange. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And for you and for me, you know, we, thankfully, none of us in this room, probably, chances are, that we probably will not shed blood for our faith. I got punched in the nose once. But nothing serious. And yet, we die daily. Paul says, I die daily. Every day, we give up that whole burnt offering again. You know, to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord is a sacrifice and a struggle for this flesh. It's death to the flesh. If we're going to serve the Lord, the flesh must die. So even though we are not compelled to allow ourselves to be nailed to a cross, the Lord did that for us. Yet again, we are called to offer ourselves in sacrifice. And sacrifice means death. That's what it means. So we say, well, I don't want to do that, or that's too hard. Yeah. Praise God. It's an opportunity to die. Take it. And then offer that peace offering of thanksgiving for the opportunity. And then, finally, back in chapter 5, the trespass offering, and we won't go too far into this, we've already talked about it some. The trespass offering, as the sin offering speaks to sin, the trespass offering speaks to sins, and I'll just point out to you, as these sins are being listed, that the trespass offering is brought for. Number one, it's also a situation of ignorance, unwitting, unknowing sin in this trespass offering. You say, what about willful sin? Because this is the last one. This is the fifth one here. The sin offering was for involuntary or ignorant sin. The trespass offering is for unwilling or ignorant sin. What do you do when you sin willingly? Well, what does Hebrews say about talking about all this stuff? If we sin after that, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. And those that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You go out and you commit adultery, you go out and you kill somebody, you go out and just blatantly sin against, there's no sacrifice for that. There's death, there's stoning for that. That's what you get. Now you and me, you know, we live under grace, thank God. But let's not ever say, you know what, it's covered by the blood. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because it's under the blood. Yes, sir.
I got a quick question.
Yeah. That's covered in this book of Leviticus, and there are places for these folks to go to hide. And there's a trial, and if it turns out that I think the situation specifically is you throw a rock and it, you know, over your shoulder kind of, and it accidentally falls on someone's head and kills them kind of a situation, and there is no guilt in that, but there is a procedure to be followed. You don't just walk scot-free, but you don't die for it. It's a good question. Okay, now. In all of these things, the trespass offering kind of follows as these sins begin to be enumerated, and I've got to quit here, kind of follows the tables of the commandments. Chapter 5 talks about sins against God. Look at verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, tells them what to do. Then chapter 6 talks about sins against men. If a soul sin, verse 2, commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor. And it goes down in all sorts of manners of different things. So you have these two issues of individual acts of transgression, of trespass, to break the commandments in the actions that we do. So the sin offering kind of deals with our sin nature, where the trespass offering deals with the actions and the things that we do. But as you read down, even in chapter 6, where it talks about sinning against man, every one of those things is a sin against the Lord first. And, Paul says that we ought not despise one another because we despise God in the process. And again, all of these things are beautiful and intricate and wonderful types and pictures of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He offered Himself in His life, in His death, in His ministry, in His work, in His love, in His compassion. What He does for us now in anointing and empowering. It's all prefigured in this book of Leviticus that we're reading through. And we're done. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for the beauty and the holiness of this book of Leviticus. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through, we would get the blessing that's there to be gleaned from it in our Savior's name. Amen. Do you have a question? That burnt offering, the reason it's called a whole burnt offering is because it never went out. They brought one in the morning, and it burnt all day, and then they brought one in the evening, and it burnt all night. So that was going continuously. And then between all of these others, I heard an estimate one time between the, thousand some odd years that this kind of thing, of the billions of animals that were killed. I don't remember what the number was. It was continual. Pretty much continual.
An example of a willful sin, though, was King David when he killed.
Mm-hmm.
There was some forgiveness.
Well, yeah, and by all rights, he should have been stoned for that. Yeah. For on both counts, adultery and murder are both punishable by death. And yet He received mercy, yeah, and not through sacrifice either. He confessed his sin and found mercy. He had the sure mercies of David too. He had the sure mercies of David on his side though too. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There is mercy and there is forgiveness, and that's what these sacrifices are all about. He paid dearly. Yes. That was a kind of a substitute. Should have been him that died, and he it cost him the life of his son instead. Good point. Okay. Thanks. What's going on, Ron?
Nice day warm.
Yeah.